Brothers and sisters, I am delighted to be here with you this day. In this vast audience, we have singers of songs, builders of buildings, dreamers of dreams, cleaners of homes and dirty faces, writers of words, planters of crops, healers of wounds, preparers of meals, who this week have become learners in a multiplicity of areas. I like the theme that this devotional assembly has been given. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Education means to learn from the past and from today, and to correlate that knowledge, and by so doing grow in our relationship with God, who always lays upon us hope for the future. I thrill with you at this magnificent facility and occupation to learn with which you have assigned yourselves. One of the great learning experiences during the year anywhere is our own Campus Education Week. Your presence here today is evidence that education is not a destination, but a highway we are to travel all the days of our lives. As I look upon this sea of faces, my brothers and sisters, faces of people who want to alter their own lives in improving ways, I feel that a most appropriate message would revolve around the purposes of education in our lives. As the Apostle Peter wrote so many centuries ago, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." What marvelous light are you seeking this week? What did you come here expecting to receive? What you will obtain here, at least in part, is what you will retain and take to your homes. Every person attending Education Week can return home feeling more secure, more comfortable in understanding their duty, and as a more in tune human being. It was John Dewey who so aptly said, "Education should teach how to think, not merely what to think." And that perhaps becomes an underlying goal for each of us, to think a little more clearly and wisely about everything than we did before. Within the kingdom, we talk of free agency, but only the educated are free. Aristotle was asked how much educated men were superior to the uneducated. "As much," said he, "as the living are to the dead." Edward Gibbon, in his memoirs, wrote, "Every man who rises above the common level has received two educations, the first from his teachers, the second, more personal and important, from himself." Education Week is a blending of learning from those that will teach, from those with whom you will associate, and from the meditative time that hopefully each of you will take alone. You are here because you want to be here. You are exercising your agency in a way that the councils of heaven would approve. Few have described the importance of education any more clearly than did H.G. Wells when he said, "Human history becomes more a race between education and catastrophe all the time." And oh, how in personal ways those words apply to the lives of all of us. Yes, we have been taught the glory of God is intelligence. All that we learn here we will take with us through our eternal lives. It will rise with us in the resurrection. And if a person gains more intelligence in this life through his diligence and obedience than another, he will have so much the advantage in the world to come. What are some of the trappings of an educated person? May I suggest that they are far different than many commencement speakers have portrayed. Someone once said as they began college, "I'm glad I'm a freshman, only 4 more years until my education begins." Let me mention 10 characteristics of an educated person. Perhaps it will serve as a checklist, so to speak, of what we are and may become when we stretch our minds and spirits. First, a person can call himself truly educated only after he understands the absolute necessity of spirituality. Yes, we must understand that spirituality is the strongest and greatest of forces and is the foundation of all true learning. It is the link between Him and us. We read of the potential force of weapons that utilize atomic fission, but even the most destructive weapon ever produced is but a snap, crackle, and pop compared to the force and explosiveness of the Spirit. We have often heard, "With all thy learning, get wisdom." I would like to paraphrase and say, "With all thy learning, may we get spirituality." In a hospital not more than 50 miles from this beautiful building, an 11-year-old boy lay comatose. He had been electrocuted while attempting to retrieve a kite that had blown into the electrical wires near his home. His parents had been given no hope. All muscle tone was gone. Medical science, with all its marvelous equipment, was being utilized under the skilled hands of highly trained medical people. Nothing. Soon several men placed their hands upon that unfortunate boy's head. A neighbor had administered, and now the prayer was being offered by another to seal that anointing. As the last few words were spoken, slight movement began again. A small noise from the throat of that boy was heard. A miracle? Yes. And may we all understand that God's functions and procedures there and here are the true foundations of learning. Remember, the Holy Ghost has the assignment as the Spirit of Truth to show us how to regulate all that really matters. May we never forget the importance of the burning within. The second characteristic of an educated person is the acquiring of facts and figures, correlating them in our minds, and then using them productively. The excitement of learning per se, as we absorb new facts from the pages of books or learn from the lips of our teachers, whole areas of new information, brings joy unmeasurable. Knowledge of the Old Testament, house plants and their care, Roman architecture, intermediate Spanish, or a new dimension in social responsibility makes us eternally different and more effective. I remember with fondness learning the scientific names of the four species of trout that I was catching, the name of each fin and the names of the insects I could see dappling the water as I fished. Suddenly, fishing became even more exciting than before, just as did the gospel of Christ while in the mission field and memorizing Genesis 1, 26 and 27, Acts 3, 19 through 21, the 4th, 13th, and 20th sections of the Doctrine and Covenants, Alma 7, 11 through 15, and the other scriptures that, when learned, deepen our testimonies and improve our proselyting effectiveness. A friend of mine in Hartford, Connecticut, and his lovely wife decided they wanted to know more of the British historian, educator, and political philosopher, Lord Acton. My friend is a medical doctor by training and a corporate officer in a giant insurance company. But for 1 year, this lovely couple decided to travel to Cambridge and research Lord Acton's life and learn more of jolly old England. They returned home filled with new facts, figures, and had had an unforgettable experience. Third, a person can consider himself to be well-educated only if he has the capacity to endure. The English author and medical doctor A.J. Cronin has thrilled all who have read his books. I remember reading an experience he had before a single manuscript of his was ever printed. He had given up writing because of discouragement and had thrown a bundled manuscript into the trash can. While walking down the Loch Shore a little later that day in a drizzling rain, he came upon a friend, old Angus, a farmer, who was laboriously ditching a patch of the bogged and peaty heath. He reported to Angus what he had done. With disappointment in his voice, Angus said, "No doubt you're the one that's right, doctor, and I'm the one that's wrong." He seemed to look right to the bottom of me. "My father ditched this bog all his days and never made a pasture. But pasture or no pasture, I can't help but dig. For my father knew and I know that if you only dig enough, pasture can be made." Cronin understood as he tramped back to his place of abode, drenched, shamed, and furious, picked up the soggy bundle from the trash can, and then wrote furiously for 3 more months. He had created a book that sold in excess of 3 million copies. He had learned the importance of perseverance and said, "But that lesson goes deeper still. Today, when the air resounds with shrill defeatist cries, when half of our stricken world is wailing in discouragement, what is the use to work, to save, to go on living with Armageddon around the corner? I am glad to recollect that experience in this present chaos. With no shining vision to sustain us, the door is wide open to darkness and despair. The way to close that door is to stick to the job we are doing, no matter how insignificant we might consider that job to be, and to go on and to finish it. The virtue of all education is those who have walked that lonely path of discouragement is victory over oneself. Those who know this victory will never know defeat. We are led by a great prophet leader, Spencer W. Kimball, who has suffered as much physical pain, spiritual anguish, and discouragement as almost any man living, I suspect. Operation after operation, malady after malady, and yet he stands, guides, leads, teaches, and sets for us the supreme example. He simply does not know how to give up, and we are the beneficiaries of his persistence and perseverance. Each scientific discovery, each great book, painting, manuscript, or poem, and each attainment of dignified proportions comes from an individual who did not give up. Fourth, just as God is no respecter of persons, we need to have unfettered the same esteem for all of our brothers and sisters, without regard for gender, color, or anything else. Stereotyping simply is not a heavenly principle. One gender is not superior to another. This is an area, I readily admit, with which so many do not deal effectively. An understanding of our brotherhood and sisterhood roles and responsibilities is another vital characteristic of the educated person. Only too often we become embarrassingly aware of demeaning terminology and behavioral patterns that some will exert or use in reference to women. At the same time, the sometime insensitivity of women forced men into rigid macho roles, subconsciously denying them the broad range of human feelings that they need to express. We cannot interpret, brothers and sisters, that which is called masculine as being superior and that which is defined feminine less valuable. The two are complementary and mutually helpful. Yes, they are equally valuable, and each an unlimited potential. No one would deny that the male role in the church is usually more visible because of the conducting and presiding responsibilities he has, but certainly not more vital than the roles that women have. Of course, there are differences between men and women, and 3 cheers for those dissimilarities. However, we are far more alike than different, and thank goodness for that, too. The gospel includes no double standard relating to the commandments, doctrine, or to our eternal destinies. But we do persist in making mistakes, insensitive errors that causes aches and reduce our effectiveness. I feel impressed to say more. Personal attitudes brought from a different time and place sometimes cause some of the frustrations we feel in this delicate area. Isn't it a time to explore our own feelings? Many ideas about gender differences simply are not spiritually, physically, psychologically, or socially viable. But where differences do exist, they are equal in importance, and the difference usually of absolute necessity. We are all part of a grand design. As we strive towards the mature and well-educated mind and spirit, may we accommodate this simple truth. Both men and women are to have the same broad range of educational, social, vocational, and spiritual opportunities, as different as the opportunities might be. We should make these choices in a gospel perspective, remembering our eventual eternal destiny. As literal brothers and sisters, we are to build, influence, lead, teach, and help each other. And often our roles at work, home, school, and church overlap. I was talking to a recent convert to the church in Virginia several months ago. She could hardly restrain her enthusiasm. She had found a home within her stake and ward where she could express her feelings, teach a class, and know that she was loved and respected. And she was able to participate in a multiplicity of other ways. Oh, Elder Pinnock, if you could see the church environment from which I have come, you would see why I am so happy, she stated. Her brothers and sisters locally made that difference, and may we do likewise. Fifth, an educated person recognizes the importance of here and now. All too often we hear of someone who has given up because he or she did not have an opportunity for a formal education, had not traveled to the great cities of Europe and Asia, or became discouraged because he had not been born into a more advantageous place or position. A bright young man who aspires to be a writer said to me several years ago, "If only I could spend a year or two in New York City, New England, or perhaps London, I could write something worth reading." I was reminded of two American writers who never traveled far from home. Walt Whitman, with his own hands, set in type the first edition of his magnificent book, Leaves of Grass. Henry David Thoreau, who was imprisoned for a short time for refusing to pay a tax that he claimed would be a ploy to support slavery, penned a little volume entitled On the Duty of Civil Disobedience. Mahatma Gandhi years later read this book. It inspired his campaign to free India. Ideas for poems, novels, political philosophies, and everything else worthwhile can be found everywhere and often in the most unexpected of places. Not some other time or place, but right now, this year, today even, begin to work miracles in your life with the resources that lie nearby. As I disembarked from an airplane from Anchorage, Alaska, Boston, Massachusetts, Merida, Mexico, or Montevideo, Uruguay, I am reminded that Joseph Smith perhaps traveled fewer miles in his entire lifetime than some of our conference trips take. The Savior of all mankind didn't leave the eastern end of the Mediterranean basin during his lifetime. To be educated and happy, we must remember that it can happen here, not there, and now, not then or when. To labor, laud, laugh, and learn today is truly one of education's brightest keys. Sixth, each educated person will understand his mission to leave our environment a little more complete and improved than when he found it. A poem written, a garden free of weeds with straight rows, a strong and dedicated family, a motivating sermon, a counseling interview, or the greenest grass and straightest fences on the street are part of this facet. President Kimball has so often reminded us that we should paint our barns and rake our lawns. But in this spirit, any behavioral pursuit that makes the stairs a little less steep, an emotional burden a little less heavy, the environment a little less harsh, or the scenery a little more beautiful, portrays the activities of an educated person. Living a helpful life as well as making a living will inspire others to find themselves, to climb higher, and to realize their potentials is all part of this. To make one's influence count for things that work for the common good is a vital part of the task of education. I appreciate the artwork of Arnold Freeberg. Several years ago, I was visiting in his studio in Holiday, Utah, on a Sunday morning after priesthood meeting in Sunday school. He showed me his famous painting of George Washington praying at Valley Forge and a number of other magnificent paintings and sketches. I observed he was a little tired as we talked, until I noticed a sign hanging on the wall which read, "I believe in God and Cecil B. DeMille." "What does that sign mean?" I asked, smiling. Arnold Freeberg, with renewed enthusiasm and excitement, told me of his experiences with Cecil B. DeMille as the Ten Commandments was being produced and filmed, and how this tiny yet powerful man had affected for good the lives of all with whom he came in contact. He inspired us to think big in epic proportions, said Brother Freeberg, and I have never been the same. He made us all better. And that's what we're to do, brothers and sisters. Seventh, an educated person respects facts, truth, and things as they really are. In 1973, Elder Boyd K. Packer called me into his office and reported the condition of a church unit that came within my responsibility. His words were exact. He told the truth. He didn't embellish nor diminish. It changed my perspective. Suddenly I could see what to do. His explicit few words charged me with excitement, and my task became more simple because of the truth he spoke. While studying economic theory some years ago, a professor said to me in front of a large class that an answer I had given lacked substance and exactness. Mr. Pinnock, said he, don't be fuzzy-minded. I was embarrassed, but the point was well made. As a person who wants to be educated, are you searching for facts? A friend of mine, Dr. L.K. Shumway, believed that within a cell of a leaf lay the secret of an entire plant, roots, leaves, and stems. By pursuing that truth through lengthy experimentation and with others, I am sure, he was able to grow an entire plant from just a cell. A lovely father and mother came to me several years ago wanting to know why their son was not doing very well. A day or two earlier, I had been informed that their son was experimenting with drugs. I hesitated briefly and then said, I have just learned that your boy is using drugs. They were shocked and wanted to ignore what I had said, but they did not, and immediately began to do all they could to eliminate the problem. Victory for the son and parents eventually became theirs. Perhaps tonight or sometime soon, each of you could ask yourselves those personal questions that, when answered factually, bring joy and progress. Where am I now? What do I need to do better? What do I need to learn in order to be more effective? Whom do I want to become? Yes, to be educated is to see things as they really are and not through the distorted lens of personal preference or desire. The world progresses scientifically at the exact rate at which it accepts facts. Often the only reward of substantial and intensive effort is the discovery of a new truth. As our hymn so aptly states, yes, say what is truth. 'Tis the brightest prize to which mortals or gods can aspire. Eighth, each educated person, because of the great knowledge that has been poured out in this millennia, has a broader duty to use that knowledge given than almost anyone that has ever lived. That duty is personal and not a characteristic for others to be concerned. The more we learn, the more responsibility we must assume. Every week that I attend state conference, I see men and women, our brothers and sisters, sacrificing to accomplish the responsibility to which they have been called. Some examples are a blind bishop leading magnificently in Wyoming, a Nigerian medical doctor with 5 college degrees serving humbly as a ward clerk in New York City, an incredibly powerful business leader serving as an assistant scoutmaster, an opera star teaching the Maya maids, and a noted lawyer ushering the elderly to their seats in his ward. Because Joseph Smith and others did their duty, we have the kingdom of God on earth. Because Brigham Young and others did their duty, we have more than 350 communities, towns, and cities in the West. Because Aurelia Rogers and others did their duty, we have the primary, blessing the lives of thousands of children. Because Carl G. Mazur and others did their duty, we have this great university. Ignatius of Loyola was once playing a game of ball with his fellow students when someone asked suddenly and with solemnity what each of them would do if he knew he had to die in 20 minutes. All agreed that they would rush frantically to church and pray. All but Ignatius. He had a different duty. He answered, "I should finish my game." On May 19, 1780, during the anxious days of the Revolutionary War, darkness came to Hartford, Connecticut at noon. It was a total eclipse of the sun. They lacked the sophisticated predictive devices that we use today, and so they did not know an eclipse was coming or even what one was. The bats flew and the chickens roosted. The sun, which was at its zenith, suddenly disappeared. And as we can imagine, panic broke out. People thought the end of the world was at hand. In Hartford, the state legislature was meeting. When darkness set in at noon, the meeting of the lower house broke up in alarm. In the state senate, a motion was made for adjournment to enable the legislators to meet the day of judgment with whatever courage they could summon. But the motion was opposed by Abraham Davenport, a man who had been an advisor to General George Washington. Davenport arose at the height of this panic and addressed the Senate as follows. "I'm against this adjournment. The day of judgment is either approaching or it is not approaching. If it is not, there is no cause for adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. I wish, therefore, that candles be brought." And they stayed in session. May each of us, brothers and sisters, be found doing our duty. Ninth, an appreciation of the arts, an appreciation of extraordinary effort, also are characteristics of the educated person. Education should teach us how to live and how to appreciate. While visiting the National Gallery in Washington, D.C., I saw a lovely black lady standing before a painting by one of the Dutch masters. Tears of emotion were streaming down her face. The beauty of light and depth had touched her deeply. In that same museum were displayed ancient tools and artifacts created by a group of prehistoric people who lived in what we now call East Africa. An amazing emotional experience was the privilege of all who saw those ancient implements. How exciting is the life of one who truly appreciates clean and functional architecture, classical music, beautiful photography, skillfully penned poetry and prose, great art, and other expressions of inspired creative genius. Once while visiting the vice president's office in New England, I commented upon a Thomas Eakins print which hung upon his wall. He confessed he knew nothing of the artist or the subject. The original painting is in the Philadelphia Gallery of Art and is titled A Paired Ord Shell. The scene is of the famous racing brothers, Barney and John Biglin. I told him about the painting and the river it portrayed. After learning a little of Eakins, sculling, and the Schuylkill River in Philadelphia, he fell in love with his print and now calls it his favorite piece of art. I had a similar experience in the Hemingway Gallery in Jamestown, New York. Mr. Hemingway, a delightful and sensitive gentleman, had a painting in his gallery of a Western scene. He confessed that he knew nothing of the artist, who happened to be John Ferry, a man who lived in the West and specifically in Utah between the years of about 1870 or 80 and 1934, a Utah artist of whom I was aware. I told him a little bit about John Ferry. Suddenly the painting was worth $1,000 instead of the $250 he had previously marked it, because now he knew the artist in his life. I was delighted to learn of the new Museum of Church History and Art that will be constructed west of Temple Square. Brigham Young insisted that the theater be part of our culture. The church encouraged such early Utah painters as C.C.A. Christensen, Dan Weglin, John Hafen, and James T. Harbord, to name a few, in their studies, and even sent some to Paris to study art. Just as a concert hall, museum, or playhouse occupies a place of importance in any city, so should the appreciation and understanding of art, music, and the theater occupy a central part of importance in our lives. The miracle of reading enables us to live many other lives and visit other lands, even outer space. We can share the cheers heard in Yankee Stadium or the standing ovation at the Met by reading biographies of Lou Gehrig, Joe DiMaggio, Enrico Caruso, and other luminaries. We can appreciate the graphic storytelling of America's great illustrators by reading of Andrew Wyeth, James Montgomery Flagg, Maxfield Parrish, or Salt Lake City's own John Held, Jr. We can visit the great opera houses and other music centers of the world by playing recordings of the great music of this and other ages and cultures. How fortunate we are. Perhaps Arthur Rubinstein said it best when on his 80th birthday he was reported to state, "I am passionately involved in life. I love its change, its color, its movement. To be able to speak, to see, to hear, to walk, to have music and painting is all a miracle. And that's what learning is, a miracle." 10th and last, an educated person is characterized by deeper integrity and more Christ-like morality. John Ruskin, the 19th century English critic and essayist and social reformer, said, "Education does not just mean teaching people to know what they do not know. It means teaching them to behave as they do not behave." Character development is one of the great aims of education. Through learning, we find that the best way to repress faults is to create virtue. As we proceed with our education, we realize that to be more Christ-like is the summation of it all. It has been said the poorest education that teaches self-control is better than the best education that neglects it. Samuel Johnson wrote, "Integrity without knowledge is weak and useless." And knowledge without integrity is dangerous and deceitful. The Greek word for leisure provides the origin of our word for school. The Greeks, during their golden age, thought of leisure as the opportunity for moral and intellectual development and an opportunity to participate in the life of the community. And education is truly incomplete if it teaches facts without instructing us how to live happily. The theme of this devotional, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, reflects mightily upon the real reason that many of us are here. All of life echoes God, our eternal Father, and Jesus Christ, his Son, who provides the hope that does spring eternal, the hope that all is well for those that prepare, repent, and respond to him, the Maker and Master of us all. When Lord Kelvin, the great British physicist and inventor, at the end of his long life, signed his name in the registrar of Glasgow University, he wrote after his name, "Student." In 1919, Dr. Franklin S. Harris of Utah State University at that time wrote, "If we had a knowledge of all the laws of the universe, we could make of earth a pretty good heaven." Yes, that is what a learning person discovers. Knowledge can make earth more heavenly and add joy and peace to our lives. Wherever our Mormon forefathers went, new schools were quickly built. Educational is an eternal tradition of the kingdom and should be an eternal tradition of each of us. The prophet Joseph Smith taught that it is impossible to be saved in ignorance, and that a person is saved no faster than he gains intelligence. These teachings place education beyond its mere practical value and make it a religious principle. Brothers and sisters, this morning we are talking of inner ecology. Age does not destroy us nearly as effectively as does ignorance. Gutzon Borglum, the distinguished American sculptor, who incidentally was born in St. Charles, Idaho, up in Bear Lake country, of Mormon parentage, carved the four giants of American history on Mount Rushmore in the Black Hills of South Dakota. Washington, Lincoln, Jefferson, and Theodore Roosevelt inspired Americans during their lifetimes just as they inspired us today. Many times Borglum had been asked how he was carving giants and what makes a giant. And within his answer came a philosophy that he had followed all of his life. He said, "I can't tell you how to be a giant any more than I can tell you how to be 8 feet tall. I can merely say, grow." May we all continue to grow, brothers and sisters, I humbly pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Master, amen.